You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
If you have a Bible, church, please take it out with me and open up to Matthew chapter 27 today. Happy Easter weekend. It's wonderful to gather together as the church to remember the weight and the significance of what Good Friday means. Easter weekend really is a package deal. It's remembering two significant moments in the life of our Savior. It's easy for us to separate Good Friday and Easter weekend from two nicely divided halves, but really we know what happens in the story on Sunday, but we must go through remembering the cross and all that Christ bore on our behalf in order to fully appreciate the resurrection. And so when we think about Good Friday today, we open to Matthew 27, where we've been for the last number of weeks, because we're getting Matthew's perspective on this Jesus. We're getting Matthew's perspective as he remembers Jesus' final teachings and miracles and the sayings that he gave his followers. All of these which led us to the cross, which proves that Jesus went through with his plan all along. You see, the goodness of Friday is not that it was a nice and clean and polite Friday. Maybe sometimes as we remember from child picture books or from flannel graph. No, Good Friday is good for what it represents, for what happens on Good Friday. For the significance of Good Friday. That's what makes it good. As a child at Easter, I remember growing up in church, and often there was a song that we would sing from the Psalter hymnal. It went through a number of different verses that thought about the final events of Jesus' life, and it asked a question through the verses that said, "Were you there? Were you there when they nailed him to a tree? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they laid him in a tomb?" And each verse would respond with a phrase or a saying, and maybe some of you remember that would go something like this: "Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble." Did you ever get there on Good Friday? Did you ever get to the trembling of what it means for you? To think about life and death, think about something that we deserved. Perhaps a better question from songs like this is, what causes someone to tremble on Good Friday? What brings us to that place if you were there? And I want to begin our passage today in Matthew 27 with the final verse. Verse 54. Matthew 27, verse 54. Matthew records in particular the reaction from a centurion, one who was watching and taking it all in. It says in Matthew 27, 54, "When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what had took place, they were filled with awe, and they said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" What is awe? What is this emotion that Matthew describes and records the centurion feeling? Awe can be defined as reverence or wonder or a loss for words. Awe can be disbelief or confusion or amazement, but awe can also be overwhelming, captivated, and trembling. And that's how the centurion felt, this pagan, Gentile, Roman, unbelieving, crucifixion-participating man felt in this moment. So question, what causes us to tremble, tremble, tremble? The answer is what happens on Good Friday. It's remembering what it signifies, So I want to spend our time today giving you four causes for trembling on Good Friday. Reasons to look at the final events of Jesus' life and to be filled with the same awe and wonder. These causes center around what Jesus accomplishes at the cross. These causes confirm what was necessary for salvation to be made possible. These causes create in us awe and trembling. And so the first cause that we see as we begin our passage is on Good Friday, Jesus' death means he was forsaken for me. The cause for trembling is that Jesus was forsaken. Let's begin in verse 45. Now from the sixth hour or noon, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, about 3 p.m. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But others said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. From noon until 3 p.m., there is darkness in the land of Israel. During the Passover, the full moon cycle would have made an eclipse in this moment impossible. Rather, the gospel writers want us to know that this divine darkness was a curse from God himself. It was to be remembered from the words of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 28. What had in fact happened in this moment is that the Savior of the world had come for them, and Israel had rejected their long-awaited Messiah. And so in these three painful hours, God's anointed hung on a cross. He had already been tried, tested, tortured, trekked to Golgotha, and now he hammered on a tree as the crowds watched and jeered, also viewed by those who loved him, wondered, how could our Savior leave us? Matthew records in the ninth hour, 3 p.m., Jesus cries out for the first time in a loud voice and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Maybe in your Bible you see the question mark. You see the word why asking a question. Maybe we wonder, had Jesus forgotten the reason he was sent to this world? Certainly not. But in this moment, did he feel that God the Father had abandoned him? Absolutely. It's these final moments of Jesus' life that the curse of sin, that becoming sin, that bearing the iniquity of our sin required the holy God the Father to completely separate himself from any union with God the Son, God the Man. And it's crushing for Jesus. And it felt unbearable. Loved ones, this causes us to tremble. Or maybe it causes us to ask the question, why would a perfectly content and unified and glorified Trinity care or even dare to humble himself? Why would Jesus take the form of a servant being born in the likeness of men so as to humble himself by becoming obedient to the point of death? The answer for that, church, because God so loved the world. And we tremble because it cost Jesus everything to be completely forsaken on our behalf with God the Father. This type of forsaking isn't like anything that we could ever feel or experience in life, but maybe just marginally to think about how this could feel would be maybe in the life of triplets, 80 years old, and one of them passes away. And the heartbreak and the loss they feel because they say in that moment, all we've ever known in life is life together. And yet in this moment, Jesus says, all I have known is eternity past with God the Father. Jesus' words in these moments are a quotation from Psalm 22. In the moments of complete rejection and loneliness, David writes a psalm to explain the pain he feels that inside. I'll put this verse on the screen for us, but it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Because even as David writes the psalm, his circumstance is so finite and his focus is so limited in the circumstances of life that when Jesus feels this moment and quotes this psalm, he's experiencing something so different. And yet I love the line from How Deep the Father's Love for Us. It says this on the screen. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away. And in the moments of complete rejection for you and for me, Jesus' final words are followed up with a final breath. Look now at verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Second cause to tremble on Good Friday is that in Jesus' death, he was finished for me. He was completely finished. Sometimes it causes me to tremble on Good Friday that Jesus actually died. Maybe theologically we can think about how this needed to happen and was required to take place for the formula to work for God's salvation and for sin to be paid for. But the question is, why did a pre-existing, all-powerful, all-knowing creator of the universe choose to leave his throne, to come to this earth, and to have to die for this all to work? Do you ever wonder that question? It's what Jesus' disciples wondered. They thought their Savior had come to free them from the rule of the Romans. It's what the Jews had hoped for in a Messiah, that someone would come and would elevate the people of Israel to be able to reign and rule over every aspect of culture. Yet the one that they thought could do this now hung on a cross with no one coming to save him. The Gospel of John records Jesus' final words in these moments. Chapter 19, verse 30, he says, Jesus said, "It is finished." As if the work of God was only complete when the Son of God was finished. And then to prove any doubters, in fact, that Jesus did fully die, the gospel writers note that the soldiers passed by Jesus, skipping the breaking of his legs to expedite his death. Rather, they pierce his side with a spear, fulfilling scripture and allowing the blood and the water to be poured out because they knew in this moment this man was fully dead. Even the centurion's response is, surely this was the Son of God. And certainly one who had watched dozens and dozens or even hundreds of crucifixions would know when a man was fully dead. So why did Jesus need to fully die on Good Friday? Why does Jesus need to fully die for you and I to have any good news? Because the consequence of our sin demanded it. God looks at sin and says the only right penalty is for someone undeserving to die. And it's only through a perfect and innocent sacrifice with the debt that we owed back to God be fully paid for. But the problem is in life that we think we can earn or try or do or some type of saving up or building of enough credit to say, God, look here, look what I've done. Will this suffice? And God looks down and says, the chasm is far too wide. My holiness is far too great for this to be possible and for your debt to be fully paid for. So loved ones, Good Friday is good because a Savior who knew no sin becomes sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And when we think about the perfect Lamb of God taking our place, it leads us to remember Paul's words in Romans chapter 6, 23 on the screen, when he says, the wages of sin is death. This is why a death penalty is required, because the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, today should cause us to tremble that a perfect, loving God was the complete wage payment for your sin. Today should cause us to tremble that God the Son fully finished for me what I could never finish on my own. And after Jesus gives his final breath and he gives or yields or surrenders his spirit, Matthew records what happens next. Cause to tremble, number three, Jesus' death means access for me. Jesus' death means access for me. Continuing in verse 51. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. How did it get this way? Why a curtain in the temple? Why limited access for God's people to their God? Well, in short, the answer is sin. To go back to the beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis, we're reminded that everything changed in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve chose to eat fruit from a tree they were forbidden to eat from. And a holy God required Adam and Eve to be removed from his presence because of their sin. A holy God then required through the Old Testament mediators like Moses and Joshua and judges and kings and prophets to be the intercession between God and his people. A holy God required the mediators to be the only ones through whom God spoke to. A holy God required the high priest to enter the most holy place in the temple once a year to atone for the sins of the people. And a holy God in his justice and love required that a sufficient sacrifice be made to appease his wrath for sin. You see, church, creation's been longing to be restored, longing to be reconciled back to this God, and the curtains in the temple were a reminder that until a way was made for this to take place, access to God would be limited. And then Matthew records in our verse here, in verse 51, after Jesus gives his final breath, and behold, and immediately, and suddenly, as though to say, as soon as Christ's death was complete, full access back to God was granted, like in the garden. We remember the words from Hebrews chapter 10 on the screen. As the author says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. You see, because a final and perfect sacrifice had been made through faith in that Jesus, we now have confidence to boldly enter, even in this moment, into the presence of God with no fear of death, because Christ has made a way. In church, we recognize the reality of this is that no more human mediator is required in a prophet or a priest or a pope or a pastor, because Christ, loved ones, you have been granted access to God through Jesus. And sometimes it causes me to tremble of this, that because of Jesus, there is now full access to God. There's one more cause for trembling. Cause number four on Good Friday to tremble. Jesus' death is atonement for me. It's atonement for me. Continuing in verse 51. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. These events here of what happens after Jesus breathes his final breath are events that are only recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. There's uncertainty as to why Matthew included such hard-to-verify events. And scholars wonder, Matthew, were you trying to help us understand something literally that happened or spiritually that happened? Did it happen in that moment or did it eventually happen? Matthew, who were the saints that were raised that you want us to know about? But church, there is unity as to why Matthew in particular wanted us to realize this. Why he wanted us to remember what happens in the events after Jesus breathes his last. It's as though Matthew says, after Jesus has been fully paid for, and the rising of people around, and the quaking and the trembling of the earth all in their midst, it's as though to suggest that through physical death, there's now spiritual resurrection for God's people. And this only happens when the payment for sin has been full and complete. Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, verse 23 through 25 on the screen, "For all have sinned. For all have sinned, and they fall short of the glory of God. But the gospel is this, and are justified by his grace as a gift." How? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received with faith. You see, Matthew wants us to know in the moments that the debt has been settled and paid in full by Jesus, who truly was the Son of God, the curtain tearing, the earth shaking, the rocks splitting, the tombs opening, the dead rising, as if God the Father says in that moment, the payment for the sins of the world is complete. And there's rejoicing because the credit has been put forward is enough. And then we come again to verse 54. After everything that's happening, after everything that Jesus was in this moment, Matthew records the centurion, says, "When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe. And they said, truly, this was the Son of God." After observing everything that had happened, Matthew wants us to see the faith and the certainty of a Gentile, a Roman, one responsible for upwards of 100 soldiers, one whose job description it was to sit and keep watch at crucifixions until the criminal was fully dead. This man trembles at something different with this crucifixion. And Matthew says that his response was in the trembling and the awe. Surely, truly, certainly, this was the Son of God. You see, church, if it were not for Christ's death on a cross today, God would still forsake us. If it were not for Christ's death on a cross today, there would still be wages for our sin. If it were not for Christ's death on a cross, our access to God would still be limited. If it were not for Christ's death on a cross, the wrath of God would still be on us. But that all changed on Good Friday. And sometimes that causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Or maybe when we think about all that has taken place, we come to one response or one reaction. Put that on the screen for us. It's to feel awe. To consider that Jesus was forsaken for me and finished for me. He's access to God for me and was atonement for me. It fills me with awe and wonder. I'd like to invite you just for a moment, maybe just to close your eyes and think about the significance of what takes place on Good Friday. The weight of what is accomplished through Christ. In a few moments, we're going to prepare to remember communion together. Maybe some here today have really never seen or thought about Good Friday with the weight that God put forward himself to settle our debt. Maybe for some here today, the name of Jesus is really quite new, and to feel the weight of how much you are loved by God, that he made a way through the cross for you to be redeemed and forgiven and restored is so much. It's why in these final moments before Jesus' death, he gathered with his disciples in the upper room. Matthew 26 tells us that Jesus gathered his disciples together to remember what he was about to do. And over a final meal together, Jesus takes the bread and says, "This bread is like my body, which is about to be broken for you. And this cup is like the blood that will be poured out on your behalf when they crucify me. But I want you to regularly remember with awe and trembling that I did this for you." Scripture tells us this act of remembrance is for those who have put their faith in Jesus. In just a moment when the elements are passed, if you have not put your faith in Christ, we just ask that just let the tray pass you by. Just observe the faith of the people around you as they remember their Savior. But maybe today is your day to remember what Christ has done in your place. I'm going to have the communion servers come forward now. And let me pray as we prepare to celebrate communion. Father, we do say thank you for Jesus Christ, God the Son. Thank you for the symbols of his body and blood that remind us that your body was broken, that your blood was shed as you were crucified on Calvary's cross. And we want to remember today the significance of what that means. So Father, fill us right now of worship and gratitude and thankfulness for Jesus Christ, God the Son, and all that he's done for us. In a moment, we'll take the elements together.